Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Did you know that the average adult makes 35,000 decisions every single day? I'd imagine some of the decisions you make today will be pretty good, and maybe some not so good. But I hope none are quite as poor as some of the decisions I found while doing a little research for this here sermon. Like the decision made by Decca Records. You probably haven't heard of Decca Records, and there's a reason for that. It was a terrible decision they made. It was January of 1962 when they brought in a few young guitar-playing singers by the names of John, Paul, and George in for a little audition. They ultimately decided not to sign them to their record label, saying, "You guys just aren't going to be the sound of the future." Of course, you apparently know that John, Paul, and George are core members of the Beatles, the group they turned down that day. Obla-dee, obla-da, life goes on, brah. But that decision had to sting for quite a while. Now, maybe it didn't sting quite as much as the series of bad decisions made by what used to be the biggest name in the tech sector, Yahoo. Their bad decision started in 1997 when they decided not to buy another small tech company by the name of Google. The offer they had in place was $1 million, a little too rich for their blood. They doubled down on that bad decision making in 2006 when they decided not to buy the startup Facebook for $1 billion. I believe the combined worth of the stock of Facebook and Google is around $3 trillion today. Yahoo, not worth quite that much. I think they sold in 2016 to Verizon for just $4.8 billion. Just $4.8 billion. A bunch of Yahoos indeed, right? But they've got nothing on the bad decision made by a local pastor the other day. Look at this Yahoo right here. He was sitting in his room when all of a sudden his wife came in and asked him this simple question. Do I look good today? And you're never going to guess how this maniac responded. He actually looked. And then, after about 10 or 12 seconds, he came up with the right answer. He said, "Of course you look good today." But apparently, it shouldn't take that long to decide whether or not your wife looks good. In fact, early reports are that I shouldn't have even had to look. I should have just said yes. And let me tell you something, St. John's family. Bad decisions, they have bad consequences. We can see that in our lives, can't we? And we can see it in our readings today, too. In our Old Testament lesson in Joshua 24, in our gospel lesson in John 6, we see some people making some obvious bad decisions, and they produce some very predictable and bad consequences. Consequences that are actually still reverberating today that you and I should know about as well. Let's dig into those lessons right now. We'll start with Joshua 24, verse 1, which says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God." So Joshua 24, Joshua has gathered all of Israel in, and he's given them a little speech. Now, a little background on Joshua. He's a pretty important fella in the Old Testament. He's actually Moses' successor. He takes over for Moses and leads all of Israel. He'd been with the Israelites for a long time. As one of them, he'd wandered in the desert for 40 years, and he takes over for Moses as Moses dies right on the edge of the promised land. And God has given Joshua a very important task. He is to lead the Israelites in wiping out all the evil people that currently inhabit the promised land. And they are evil, and they are very intimidating. Take a look at them, St. John's family. You've got the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites. And look at that guy on the right. Of course, you recognize a Jebusite when you see one, don't you? And these are evil people. The Bible describes them as murderous, idolatrous. Many of them practice child sacrificing. They are no good. And Joshua is to lead the Israelites in clearing them out of the promised land. And as Joshua 24 starts, some of these people have been defeated, and some haven't. And so what Joshua 24 essentially is this motivational speech that Joshua gives to the Israelites. He's imploring them to finish the task that God has given them and to continue to follow God. And the way he does that is by giving them a little history lesson, a series of reminders of how God has been there for their families, their ancestors, and is there for them currently. He goes all the way back to Abraham. He says, remember Abraham? Remember how God blessed your ancestor Abraham with a child at such an old age? Remember how God blessed your ancestor Jacob, providing for him through that famine, through his son Joseph? Remember how God blessed Moses with leadership abilities? Remember how God blessed your ancestors in Egypt, freeing them from their enslavement through a series of plagues and parting the Red Sea? Remember how God blessed your ancestors in the desert, supernaturally feeding them with manna? Remember how God has been fighting your battles for you, taking care of the people in the promised land for you? Oh, and by the way, look at that house you live in. Look at that vineyard that's right down the road. God has blessed you. And so after all that, he says, now it's decision time. Are you going to follow God or not? He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What a great line, right? We've got that up on a little decoration at our house, that Joshua 24:15. Maybe you do too. Such a powerful verse. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the context of it right there. It's Joshua basically saying to Israel, are you going to choose to serve the God who did all those things up top, the God who's consistently loved you, who's fought your battles for you, who's always been there for you? Or are you going to serve the worthless little idol of this land? It's up to you. And it's really a no-brainer, right? And the Israelites respond that way. They say, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We're going to serve the Lord. In fact, we're going to serve the Lord our God and obey him. And of course they did, and then they lived happily ever after. Amen. Well, you know the Bible, right? Of course they didn't. The Bible, the rest of the Old Testament, is this story of the Israelites continuously going back on that promise. In fact, just two chapters later, as we enter the book of Judges, we read this, that Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And then, well, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. And you got to ask, how could they? How could they make such a bad decision? The choice is so obvious, isn't it? And it's all the more obvious considering there were some obvious consequences that were coming their way for some bad decision making. When God removes his protection from them, they experience some bad results. And God had said, I'm going to remove my protection from you if you disobey. And so we read about these people that raiders plundered them. Their enemies defeat them in battle and their enemies enslaved them. Not good at all, right? Now, ultimately, in Judges 3, the Israelites cry out to God. They're turned back towards him and God comes to their rescue. But why did they have to go through that process at all? And the sad thing is, this is a cycle that continues throughout the rest of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is basically a repeating act. It's five act plays. Stage one, Israelites agree to follow God. Stage two, they break their promise. Stage three, they pay the price for disobeying God. God removes his protection from them. And there are consequences. Stage four, they remember God and cry out to him. And the sad thing about stage four is oftentimes we read that 20, 30, 40, 70 years went by. And then the Israelites remembered the Lord their God and cried out to him. But each time they cry out to him, what does God do? He sends them a savior. Sometimes that savior is a judge. Sometimes that savior is a king. And each time that savior rescues them for a season, and we get back to stage one again, rinse and repeat, over and over and over again. And as we arrive at our gospel lesson today, the trend is still continuing into the New Testament. Except in our gospel lesson, God has sent his best Savior. He has sent his one and only Son, Jesus. Certainly, they're going to listen to him. After all, the crowd that had gathered around Jesus in John 6, they'd seen some pretty amazing things. Most of them were in that crowd that saw Jesus feed the 5,000 plus. They had come to the conclusion that Jesus must have walked on water to get to where he currently is. They've seen the miracles. They've heard his teachings. Certainly, they're going to follow him, right? Wrong. You already heard Pastor Clark read the gospel lesson this morning. In John 6, it says, after hearing all of these teachings, many of Jesus' disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Gotta ask that question again. How could they? How could they decide to not follow Jesus? What is wrong with these people, right? Of course, to all of you asking that question, I've got one in return for you. Are you any better than them? You say, well, Pastor Ryan, come on now. I would never reject Jesus like all of that. I would never worship one of the idols around me. Okay, I hear you. Let's put that to the test. We actually can do that right now. Our epistle lesson in Ephesians 4 and 5, it was a list of behaviors that God says, if you do these things, it is a rejection of me. It is a rejection of my Son. It is idolatry is actually the word that the passage uses. It is elevating what you want over what God wants, and that's making an idol out of yourself, right? So, do you do any of these things? Have you ever found yourself having a little unwholesome talk come out of your mouth? Certainly, all your talk always builds up others, right? You never would tear someone down. You ever get angry? You ever do something that destroys someone's reputation? You ever unkind? You ever unforgiving? Is there even a hint of sexual immorality in your life? That's the word it uses, just a hint. Any coarse joking, obscene language? I'm sure you're always grateful, right? Never greedy. The truth is, we've all done the things on this list, right? And those things, they are a rejection of Jesus. And obvious bad decisions have obvious bad consequences. Ephesians 5, it talks about the consequences of our actions of rejecting Jesus. It basically says those who do that list, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient, and that's not a good thing at all. Of course, you probably know where this is going. You see, God's wrath didn't come down on you, did it? The consequence of our sins, the consequence of our bad decision-making is right up there on the cross. Our sins, your sins, my sins, they put Jesus Christ up on the cross. Take a look at the consequence of our poor decision-making. And honestly, when I think about that all from a human perspective, I'm not sure why Jesus would go through something like that for you and for me. It seems kind of questionable considering who we are. But he did. Jesus made the decision to give up the wonders and splendor of heaven, and he did so for you. Jesus made the decision to take on human form and the emotional and physical and mental pain that comes with that, and he did so for you. Jesus was betrayed for you. Jesus was tortured for you. Jesus was crucified on a cross for you. Why would he do something like that? It wasn't because of anything we brought to the table, that's for sure. The Bible's very clear about that. I love this verse, Romans 5:8. It says, but God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That verse is saying we bring nothing to the table. Of course, what's amazing that that verse is also saying is this, that God knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows the sins that you have committed. He knows the sins that you're going to commit. He knows you warts and all. But he chose to die for you again and again and again. He would die for you again and again and again. And he has no regrets over that decision because he knows you so well. The reason God died for you on that cross is because God is love and he loves you. It's pretty incredible. And we got to ask as we get towards the end of this message, how should we respond to all of that? We're always looking for you to respond in some way, shape, or form. So how should you respond to this message today? There's a lot of ways, but I want to talk about just two as we close out. The first way you should respond is this. As you make your 35,000 decisions today, remember how poor humanity is at making choices and don't look to them for guidance. We do that so often, don't we? It starts, I think, all the way back when we're in school, maybe. We look around at our peers and they say, well, they're all doing it, so they must be on to something. Maybe we should be like them. Maybe it continues into the workplace, or maybe today you look at a poll and it says, oh, 83% of people think this way, so maybe I'm wrong about what I'm doing. But the truth is, people are terrible at making decisions. The world is terrible at making decisions. The majority of people, they reject Jesus' sacrifice. The majority of people would rather pay the price they owe for their sins themselves than have Jesus pay it for them. Why would we look to them as a reference when it comes to our own decision-making? As followers of Jesus, oftentimes we are going to be in the minority with the things we say and choose to do. Oftentimes we're going to find ourselves being like the 12 disciples in our gospel lesson today. After the masses reject Jesus, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, what's Peter saying? He's simply saying, Jesus, why would we follow anything or anyone else, even if everything you're saying doesn't make sense? Even if I can't quite understand, we know who you are. We know that you love us and that you want what's best for us. And we're called to have that same exact attitude. There are going to be times when things don't quite make sense when it comes to following Jesus. There are going to be times when the world is saying, you should be doing something else. But why would we listen to that? Why wouldn't we follow the ways of a God who is all powerful and a God who loves us so much that he chooses us again and again and again? So first, we should respond by, as we go about our business, remembering that humanity is bad at making choices and not looking to them for guidance. And second, when we mess up and reject Jesus, don't make the same mistake the Israelites made. What was the big mistake they made? It has everything to do with stage four. You see, after they rejected Jesus, ultimately, after they rejected God, they would call out to him to be rescued. But oftentimes it took 20, 30, 40, 70 years. The sad thing is, as soon as they repented, as soon as they were turned back towards God, God came to their rescue like that. Why would we put off going back to God after a sin? And sometimes we do that. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I've sinned in the evening and maybe I'll skip my evening prayer time because I'll feel like God doesn't want to quite hear from me yet. That'd be a little hypocritical to go to him right after a sin. We all need to cool off here. I need to prove myself again. That is very, very flawed thinking indeed. And honestly, it is doubling down on bad decision making. When we do that, when we put off going to God after a sin, we're choosing to cling on to feelings of guilt and shame rather than receiving the gifts he wants to give us, the gifts of his love, of his mercy, of his grace, of his forgiveness. And he gives them to you just like that. No holds barred when we repent and turn back to him. That's what the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise. And with that in mind, my prayer for you this week is this. When you're going about your business, and one of those 35,000 decisions that you make is poor, and that will happen this week. It'll probably happen today. One of those 35,000 decisions you make today rejects Jesus, may you not double down on bad decision-making. May you be turned towards him and receive the gifts that he wants to give you of his love, his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. May you receive them from the God that chooses you over and over and over again, despite the fact that we reject him so often. Do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.